Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, read by Jordana Wright.
Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor."
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word, and may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. So Jesus was mad. You just heard John's gospel, right? And the fact that Jesus was mad, well, it's such an important story that John tells it in the second chapter of his gospel, right? There's the creation of everything, wedding at Cana, boom. Jesus is knocking over tables at the temple. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell pretty much the same story, but they tell it much later in their gospels, later in the life of Jesus. But to John, it seems that it is such a defining moment that he can't wait that long to tell you about it. Got to tell you about it right away. So, what is Jesus' problem? These people, these merchants, these money changers whose lives Jesus has just disrupted, they weren't doing anything wrong. I mean, seriously, if you look at it, they were simply selling animals and the folks on the way to the temple, well, they wanted to make a sacrifice. They needed an animal. There it was. Just made it easy for them. You're not going to bring a dove with you on a journey of 100 miles or bring along a calf and expect it to be, you know, like a perfect sacrifice. And that's what you're after, right? You want to make the best sacrifice that you can make for God because you're devoted and your love for God is such that you want the very best. Well, there it is, the very best available to you, right outside the temple. The cows, they weren't made to look better than they were. They were cows. They weren't passing seagulls off as doves. They were just doing business. Now, was the price outrageous? I don't know. What are you paying for groceries these days? How much money are the food delivery services making? I mean, what's outrageous? What's fair? The Bible doesn't say. What the Bible does say in our reading of the Ten Commandments is that we should worship and honor God. And the simple truth is, sacrifice was the accepted form of worship, and honoring God meant giving the best sacrifice that one could give. Merchants are following the law. They're not breaking it. In fact, they're helping faithful people, temple goers, follow the law as well. But Jesus knocked over their tables. Huh. What about the money changers? I mean, surely we can't have them in church, right? Or in temple. This is a place of worship. It's not a casino. What do they need to exchange money in church for anyway? Just leave money out of it. Changers, oh, they're probably charging exorbitant fees for the exchange. That's probably what's going on. But the Bible doesn't say that. Not at all. And I have to wonder, what if they've been running a garage sale, you know? Or selling leftovers from a community dinner the night before? You know, just here, have some stew, leave a donation. That's all you have to do. Is that really a problem? I mean, is that a sin? You see, the gospel does not accuse the money changers of cheating or gambling or being disrespectful of God in any way, shape, or form. The Bible does say, in the Ten Commandments, that we should have no other gods other than God. We should not make any kind of idol. So, guess whose head was on the coin of the day? Caesar's. Caesar's head was on that coin, right? And with his image on the money, well, that makes those coins then a form of adultery, worshiping Caesar and not God. So in fact, it would have been an outrage to bring those little idols into the temple or to offer them for the work of the temple. So as he came to the temple, you had the opportunity to exchange those coins for another currency that bore no likeness, no idol. Sin-free currency, as it were. So the money changers are also simply obeying the law. following the letter of the law and helping others to do the same. But Jesus knocked over their tables. They followed the letter of the law. What is your problem, Jesus? I think perhaps the answer lies in the purpose of the law. It's all well and good to follow the letter of the law, but what about the purpose? And as we consider the Ten Commandments, we might begin to understand a little bit about God's law. So first up, we ask ourselves, what is the purpose of God's law? I mean, why did God give people, the people of the Exodus, why did God give them and us the Ten Commandments? I mean, is it to, I don't know, stop us from hurting each other? Is it to protect the weak? Is it to create a society? Is it to foster polite exchange among differing people? There were lots of laws already doing that. Lots of good civil codes in the ancient world. Why would God waste stone tablets on something that we already understand? It's already happening in that group over there and that group over there. You just need to borrow that rule and that and everything's. Why would God do something redundant? See, that's the thing. God's law is different. It's not redundant. It does something that all the other codes and the laws cannot do. The first lines of the Ten Commandments are these. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God. It starts by telling us that we have a relationship. God and us. Never mind anything else. The first thing you should know is that I am your God. That's what the text says. I am your God who brought you out of Egypt and slavery. So the next thing that I need you to know is that I do not want you to suffer. I am your God and I do not want you to suffer. I love you. I brought you out of suffering, and I am guiding you closer to me. You see, God's law is not redundant. God's law is about our relationship with God. It is meant to bring us closer to God. The letter of the law, we know that. It's written. But the purpose, we sometimes forget. The purpose of the law is to foster our relationship with God. Bring us closer to God. The money changers and the merchants were helping folks to observe the letter of the law. But we can ask ourselves, were they actually doing anything to bring people closer to God? Or were they perhaps keeping people out of the temple because the entrances are now crowded and there's lineups to get in because you got to exchange that, you got to buy a bird, I don't know. Some people maybe didn't want to come to the temple because they couldn't afford to buy even a dove. Or maybe they stayed away because they were ashamed that the sacrifice they were going to bring, it can't measure up to the perfect ones being sold at the door. I don't know. Perhaps these folks on their way in were being told by the merchants that their sacrifices weren't good enough. No. You really got to buy one of mine. That's the only way to do it. I don't know. Was the law being used by the authorities to pass judgment on others and therefore push them away, not bring them into relationship? Perhaps. But honestly, is judgment all that wrong? I mean, what's the problem with pointing, a few fingers, keeping track of the people with whom we do not want to associate because they've broken God's laws? I don't want to be around those people. Surely that's what the Ten Commandments are about, right? Helping us figure out who's in and who's out. Who goes to jail and who doesn't. Keeping the neighborhood safe and the same. I am the Lord your God. Not I am the Lord, the God of the nation of Israel. Not or the Lord, the God of the whole universe. No, it says right up front, I am your God. And I would suggest to you that means that the Ten Commandments are personal. It's not a checklist by which we judge others. No, it's a checklist by which we review ourselves and our own lives. In the Ten Commandments, we hear God calling us to worship. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You see, we are honored by God as God's creation. We're part of all of that. And we're expected to learn from creation. We're expected to learn from each other about God. Therefore, we must be respectful of each other. That's the only way we're going to hear. It's the only way we're going to learn from each other is with mutual respect. And in respecting each other, we're respecting God because God created all of us. And so we hear God telling us, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We don't use these words to stand up and point fingers. That's not the point. We don't use them to decide who's in and who's out. It's not the point. We use these words for ourselves. I can't tell whether you're coveting your neighbor's house. I've no idea. But I know that I covet my neighbor's car. Yeah. We use these words for ourselves. We review our lives with the letter of the law. And upon review, we then remember the purpose: to foster a relationship with God, to bring us closer to God. So when the words make us wince, we come to God. When we fall short, we don't run away or feel unworthy. No, we feel called to get closer to God. Stop what we're doing. Ask ourselves, how do we move now closer to God? If we lie, if we cheat, if we covet, if we don't have any sense of Sabbath, we shouldn't stay away because we're not worthy. We should seek out God wherever we can find God. At home, in our conversations, at church, wherever. Remember, the law is meant to bring us closer to God, not keep us away. The church is not a museum of saints. It's a place where we go because we seek wholeness. We're broken. We come to be mended. We come to get closer to God. If we're frightened by the letter of the law, we need only to think of the purpose of the law: to bring us closer to God. But it doesn't always work so easily, does it? When we consider the letter of the law, we can easily be ashamed because we know that we don't measure up. We know that we are guilty and convicted, and understanding the purpose just isn't enough some days. We just can't get through the guilt. It's hard to come before God and say, I'm a liar, God. Here I am. I'm a thief, God. Please help me. I've dishonored myself and my family, God. Please love me. We just don't feel worthy. And frankly, we probably aren't. I was almost 6 years old, and the price of comic books went up from 10 cents to 12 cents, which was a lot of money. And I could, in those days, go around from the corner of my house to Mr. Nielsen's store and gaze longingly at the colorful colors of the comic books, promising to tell me about super adventures and tales that would stretch my imagination. I would sometimes even open up the comics and read a couple of pages and then just carefully, lovingly replace them on the rack. Superman was my favorite. And one day, the temptation was too much for my little 5-year-old self. Superman was starring in an adventure with Batman, and both in the same comic. but I didn't have 12 cents. My mom was not going to give me 12 cents. I wanted it so badly. So when Mr. Nielsen wasn't looking, I put the comic under my shirt and I quickly left the store. And my heart was racing. And I ran around the corner of the building and I read it as fast as I could. I just read right through it. And then I buried it. I just couldn't imagine being caught with it. From theft through reading and buying, maybe 15 minutes went by. But it was a terrible 15 minutes because I knew that I was a thief. I think it was the first time that I was a thief. I knew it. I knew that it was wrong to steal, and in my shame, the best that I could do was to bury the evidence. We know what that's like, don't we? Ashamed of something that we've done, something we've thought or said, and our knee-jerk reaction tends to be denial, or just plain hiding it, or burying it. Outside in the park, or deep inside ourselves. As an almost six-year-old, it turns out I was a pretty mature thinker. Everything would have been fine, except that my conscience made me tell my friend Joanne. I mean, I had to tell somebody. I was absolutely going to bust. And Joanne was much more mature than I. She was 6 and a half. And she was able to ease my conscience. I knew that she'd be able to do that. So I told her. It was such a relief. It was so good to get it out. And now with it out there, I was safe. The secret, the shame would not be able to consume me from inside. I was safe. Ashamed, perhaps, yes, but I was okay now. I was over it. And then Joanne told my mother. And my mother made me dig up the comic book. And we took it back to Mr. Nielsen's. And gave it back to him along with 12 cents out of my mother's wallet. My mother was embarrassed and angry. She made me apologize to Mr. Nielsen and then asked Mr. Nielsen, well, basically told him to not allow me in the store anymore because obviously I couldn't be trusted. Oh, and my heart broke. And tears filled my eyes. I mean, no more popsicles, no more jets, no more mojos, no more sponge toffee, no more gazing lovingly at my cherished comic books. Without Mr. Nielsen's store, there was no life in the neighborhood, no treats, no joy. It was just... But I knew I had it coming. I deserved at least that. I knew I was wrong. I had stolen the comic. I had not been trustworthy. I was guilty. I was convicted. I deserved my punishment. Not yet six, but I knew all of that to be true. And Mr. Nielsen, he looked at my young mother and he said, oh, no, 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 no. It would be terrible if Norman couldn't come in here anymore. I like him coming into my store and I'd miss him. I know he's made a mistake, but I like him. I'm willing to trust him. I'm quite sure that we can both trust him now. So please let him come back to the store. By the letter of the law, I was convicted. And by the spirit of the law, by the spirit of Mr. Nielsen, I was redeemed. In one afternoon, Mr. Nielsen taught me what it takes a whole Bible to teach us. I learned something before I was six that I wouldn't fully understand until I graduated seminary many years later. The letter of the law convicts us, but the purpose of the law is to bring us together. The spirit of that law is love. If Mr. Nielsen had stayed with the letter of the law, I would never have been allowed back in the store. No mojos, no treats, no popsicles, and probably no lesson. I'd have shut down. I'd have found a way to be angry about it convince myself that I had been treated horribly. Somehow I was a victim in this. I'm quite sure I'd have found a way to do that. But knowing the purpose of the law, my mother brought me back in. And knowing the spirit of the law, Mr. Nielsen showed me love. And it made all the difference. And that can be hard for us to understand. Because we know that laws are used in society to convict us, to point out our transgressions, to separate us into citizens and criminals. But the thing is, God's law is different. It's not like all the other codes and all the other laws. God's law is like Mr. Nielsen. If the letter of the law convicts us of our wrongdoing, the spirit of the law lifts us up. If the letter of the law sends us away and into hiding, it's the spirit of the law that responds by inviting us out of the shadows and into God's light. Away from the bushes, into Mr. Nielsen's store. If the letter of the law means punishment, the spirit of the law means life. And I suspect that that's what the merchants and the money changers were missing. The spirit of the law. And it's so important. I think that that's what got Jesus angry. And it's what I need to remember every time that I'm ready to just send somebody away. You don't belong here. No, you don't deserve. I need to remember it every time I'm ready to run away because I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here. Now, I need to stop and recognize the loving God that seeks relationship with me and says, no, it would be terrible if you couldn't come in here. I would miss you. Please, I want you in my presence. I want my presence to be with you. I don't want you to be alone. I know you've made mistakes, but I also know that you have value. And I know that you are trustworthy. So please, come on in. You may have to step around some merchants and money changers, but don't let them deter you. Just come in, please. I love you. It's about more than law and order. It's about love. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
Let our prayers today be the prayers of Hildegard von Bingen, a 12th century Benedictine abbess who was a writer and a composer, a mystic, a philosopher, a medical practitioner, a faithful observer of God in the world. Let her prayer be our prayers, the prayers of the people.
Holy Spirit, making life alive, moving in all things, root of all created being, cleansing the cosmos of every impurity, effacing guilt, anointing wounds. You are lustrous and praiseworthy life. You awaken and reawaken everything that is. Fire of the Spirit, life of the lives of creatures, spiral of sanctity, bond of all natures, glow of charity, lights of clarity, taste of sweetness to sinners. Be with us and hear us. Composer of all things, light of all the risen, key of salvation, release from the dark prison, hope of all unions, scope of chastities, joy in the glory, strong honor, be with us and hear us. Amen.
Go forth in this moment into a world of law and order and dare to live the gospel. Absolutely appreciate, understand the law, the rules, the customs, but more than that, trust in the spirit of the law, the spirit that is love. Go into the world and look for, experience God the Creator. Go into the world knowing that you are walking with Jesus. Go into the world knowing that the Holy Spirit absolutely surrounds each and every one of us. Until we gather again, amen.